Well, let us pray and give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of being your people, of being known by you and knowing you. We thank you that you in your grace and mercy have raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, that you have seated him at your right hand, that you have exalted him as the Son of God, the King of Israel, with power, that you have given him all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you that our fathers and mothers, in knowledge of his authority, shared the gospel with friends and with neighbors and with us, that we might come here this day, that we might worship you, praise you, worship you, hear you, and listen. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would use it to teach us, transform us, instruct us, that we might honor and glorify you all our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may recall that at the destruction of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar was preparing to come and lay siege to the city and to destroy it, that Jeremiah was the prophet that God had in the midst of Jerusalem, speaking the word of God to our fathers and our mothers. Jeremiah announced God's judgment on the people. Kings, priests, people, all had transgressed against God, and God was bringing judgment upon them in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. And the author of 2 Kings tells us that all of this happened because even though God sent his prophets to the people coming early and going late, warning them to turn from their sin and return to him, nevertheless, our fathers, our mothers would not hear. But they rejected God's statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. In other words, the reason that God sent Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem was because Israel violated the covenant that he had made with them. Their covenant unfaithfulness, their covenantal treachery brought judgment upon them. And this, of course, should come as no surprise to us. Last week, we had our sermon, a brief primer on covenants, part of that sermon. And we saw that God's relationships with us as human beings, and particularly with his people, are shaped by covenants. A covenant, we saw, is a bond of love in which the parties solemnly swear to strive for the blessing of the other party. And because covenants exist for the blessing of one another, covenants always have a backbone. They always have structure. They always have terms. There are certain things you do when you're in relationship, in a formal, serious relationship with another, that there are certain things you do and there are certain things you don't do. And we saw that when we violate the terms of a covenant, we're inviting God to judge us. We're inviting God to send his curses against us. And we saw that this whole notion of the covenant is the key to understanding Scripture. It is the key to understanding the book of Malachi. And if the covenant is the key to understanding Scripture, then it must also be the key to understanding the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to address how does the resurrection of Jesus relate to the covenant? As you can imagine, there are all kinds of little bunny trails you could go on, all types of ways you could approach this topic. But I want us to address this so that we don't get too far afield from Malachi. We're going to be returning to Malachi next week. And yet, so that we simultaneously address the Easter question, what is the significance of resurrection? To understand this connection between God's covenant and the resurrection, I want us to turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Again, you recall, as I said already, that Jeremiah was the prophet preaching to the people of God, condemning our fathers and mothers for violating God's covenant with them and informing them that God was bringing Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and that the best thing they could do would be to simply go along with this, to receive Nebuchadnezzar as God's judgment, to not fight against him, to not rebel against him, but to receive this and to bow their necks under the yoke and to not resist. Well, as this judgment was coming and as Jeremiah was proclaiming that God was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, even that he was going to raise the temple to the ground, many of the Jews were overwhelmed by Jeremiah's message, particularly as the destruction fell, okay, and as Jerusalem was undergoing the onslaught of the Babylonians. And so they began to speak in despairing terms that this is the end. God's judgment of Jerusalem, this represents the fact that God is overthrowing his covenant with us. God no longer is keeping covenant with us. This judgment is permanent and irreparable. There is no hope. Jeremiah, for all his announcement of judgment, insists that no, have it all. This judgment bringing it precisely so that he can fulfill his covenant. He is bringing it so that one day Jerusalem will be blessed, the chief of all the cities of the earth. God would never betray his covenant with his people, and he is judging them so that his covenant can continue. Notice this in Jeremiah chapter 30. And we will get to resurrection, okay, and how this all ties in. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Jeremiah, for proclaiming Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, the word of the Lord came saying, "Thus says the Lord, who made it," in other words, who made the world, seems to be the implication, "who made all things, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord, Yahweh, is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you," he's speaking to Jeremiah, "and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." So he's speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's enduring a prison sentence, he tells Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer you." In a sense, also offering hope to Jerusalem, "Call to me and I will tell you things which you didn't know. For thus says the Lord," verse 4, "the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I've hidden my face from this city." So God is announcing judgment is indeed falling on Jerusalem. All the beautiful palaces that filled the city of Jerusalem are being torn down so that the rubble can be poured against the walls to try to keep the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, from invading and destroying the city, but God says it's useless. I'm going to slay these people. I am going to destroy Jerusalem. They can tear down every house in this city, and there will be no help. But then he says in verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will bring Jerusalem health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Israel, and I will rebuild those places as first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they've sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they've transgressed against me. God says, one day I will act and I will redeem this city. I will reestablish it. In verse 9 he says, then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. He says, so great will be my favor to my people that all nations will worship me. All nations will acknowledge me. All nations will worship before my throne. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard this place. Here he is speaking. Jeremiah's in prison. The people have torn down their houses to build walls to prevent the siege. And God says, in the midst of all of this, which he himself has brought and which he himself has announced, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast. In other words, they're saying, there's no hope. God is bringing a complete end to everything that we've dreamed of. He's cutting his covenant with his people. He's no longer going to be faithful to us. He says, again, there shall be heard in this place, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, there shall be heard again the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 136. There would again be choirs in Jerusalem singing the Psalms. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. He's saying, I will bring blessing. I will restore my people from exile. I will fulfill my covenant. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. This could be either literal shepherds leading flocks of sheep so that the sacrificial offerings of the Levites could be continued, or it could be metaphorical, shepherds here referring to the kings and the princes in Israel, who were often called the shepherds of Israel. David was a shepherd in Israel. But he says, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of in the places around Jerusalem, in all these places which Nebuchadnezzar has come and he's destroyed and he's burned to the ground and he's desolated, there will be blessing again. Lord, verse 14, that I will perform that good thing. Covenant. I will cause to grow up David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth, in all the world. He shall execute judgment and righteousness. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The city will have the same name as the king, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. God says, I will not forget the covenant that I've sworn to David. I won't forget the covenant that I've sworn to Levi, the very covenant that we spoke about last week with the book of Malachi. And so God goes on to demonstrate, to illustrate the permanence of his covenant. He says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, if you can break my covenant with Noah, my covenant with creation itself, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. The implication, of course, is, but it's impossible that I would violate my covenant with day and with night. So it is just as impossible that I would violate my covenant with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what the people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. He is throwing off his covenant with David. He's throwing off his covenant with Levi. He is abandoning us. Thus they've despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, that's absurd. That's absurd. I will be faithful to the servant. I will be faithful to the covenant that I have made with my people. I will be faithful to the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause, will have mercy on them. I will bring my people back from exile. I will rescue my people Well, how does this passage help us understand the connection between covenant and resurrection? Two ways. First, notice that God is, as I already said, answering the apparent despair of Jeremiah and other Jews who are asking themselves, is God's judgment on Jerusalem the end of the story? Is this judgment permanent and irrevocable? God's answer is no. I am judging. But the purpose of my judgment is blessing. The purpose of my giving Israel over to death is to bring Israel back to life. I'm judging the house of David to fulfill my covenant, not to destroy it. I am judging the house of Levi to fulfill my covenant, not to destroy it. And it's this lesson of God's faithfulness to His covenants that we see reaching its culmination in Christ. Christ is the Son of David, whom God raised up in fulfillment of His covenant oath to rule over the house of Israel forever. God is the great high priest, Jesus is the great high priest, the fulfillment of everything which the Levites anticipated. You see, when God judged Jesus, when God punished Jesus for our sin, for the unjust, Jesus was put on the cross. He became a curse for us. He endured the curses of the covenant. The curses of God's covenant with Abraham. The curses of God's covenant with Israel. The curses of God's covenant with David, with Levi. And He endured all these things. The consequences due unto us for our rebellion against our Creator. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He cried out in agony, "It is finished." He gives up His spirit. He's buried in the tomb. Right? All this judgment falls upon Jesus. But knowing our Old Testament, you see, if the disciples had remembered God does for Israel, then they should have anticipated that that would not be the end of the story. Way, but fulfills His covenant promises by which He brings blessing. It's a story ends not with His death, but with resurrection. For He gave Himself over to death for us. He did not deserve death. And so God raised Him from the dead. The judgment of the cross ends in the blessing of the resurrection, because this is the way God works. This is the way He fulfills His plan. Whenever He brings judgment, He brings it as the pathway to blessing. So this brings us to our second observation. God's words to Jeremiah make very clear that in judging Jerusalem, God was pursuing an objective. God was pursuing a plan that had for its ultimate end the blessing of all the nations of the earth. Remember back in verse 9, "Then it shall be to me, then Jerusalem shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before or in the face of all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them." they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for my people. The nations would see God's favor bestowed upon His people, the way in which God demonstrated His faithfulness to all of His covenant promises. The nations would see this and turn to the Lord. Remember that God urges Jeremiah to call to mind that the God of Jerusalem is the creator of all the earth. The Lord, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Consequently, because God is the creator, it is unthinkable that God abandon His creation. God's reputation and honor are at stake. How could He permit the serpent and the man to destroy His work? He couldn't. And so as the Creator, God has reverence for His own name, and He was in the process, even in Jeremiah's day, of accomplishing the great rescue operation, rescuing the world from the clutches of sin and of death. And how did He orchestrate the fulfillment of His plan? By making covenants with men throughout history, laying the groundwork for the fulfillment of His plan in Christ. And so God covenants with Abraham. And what does He say to Abraham? He says, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God covenants with Israel, and He says to Israel, Israel, you will be my means of blessing all the nations of the earth. You will be the nation that disciples all the nations. One day, all the nations will look at your law and say, wow, truly, this is a wise and understanding people. God covenants with David, and He promises to David, you will not lack a man to sit on your throne. In fact, ask of me, and I will give the ends of the earth as your possession, the nations of the world as your inheritance. And God covenants with Levi, and He says to Levi in Isaiah, He says, I will call Levitical priests to myself from all the nations of the earth. I will raise up priests to me. So how does God fulfill these promises? By sending Jesus to rescue us from our exile. By sending Jesus to rescue us from the darkness of sin and death, to bring us back into the land of the living, to restore life and peace and prosperity. You see, two things threatened the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises: sin and death. And God destroyed these threats in the cross and in the resurrection. Because Jesus died undeserving, the just for the unjust, He broke the power of sin, accomplishing our forgiveness. And because He rose from the dead, He broke the power of death. He overcame sin and death, the powers that have held the nations of the earth captive to darkness from the beginning of creation even until now. Jesus, Paul tells us in Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus is the Creator of all. And as the Creator of all, He took on human flesh and He came among us that He might redeem all, that He might rescue the creation that He had made. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Jesus came to rescue not just men and women, but the creation over which we rule as kings and queens. He came to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through the cross of Christ, we have forgiveness. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have new life, new power, new ability to serve Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to live as men and women were supposed to live. You see, because of Jesus' victory, all God's covenant promises are in the midst of their fulfillment. In Christ, all the families of the earth are being blessed as the gospel goes forth to all the nations of the earth in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In Christ, all the families of the earth confess the wisdom of God's law, bowing the knee before Jesus as their lawful Lord. In Christ, we have a King, the Son of David, who sits on the right hand of God and has received the right to rule over all the nations of the earth. Christ is the great priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who calls men to serve as ministers of the new covenant, as Levites in the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, the resurrection is the means by which God remains faithful to the covenants that He's established throughout history. The covenant is the key to the resurrection. So what does this mean? It means that we have a message of hope. God is faithful. He will continue to work through Jesus until every nation of the earth self-consciously acknowledges His lordship and His power. He will fulfill His covenant promises. He will not fail. So when we face personal hardships, we can look to God in Christ and know that God intends these for our good. Even as He rescued Jesus from death, so He will rescue us from death. Certainly in the resurrection of the dead, and often, frequently in the course of this life. Wait on the Lord. My soul waits. The Lord will hear me. Judgments are always the prelude to blessing. Third and finally, when God works to judge a specific people for unfaithfulness, Jeremiah reminds us, the covenants remind us that these judgments are always a long-term blessing. God's historical judgments are always a long-term mercy. God judges to bring new life to that nation again. God will make this land glorious, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the hope of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And this is good news. It is good news not just for us as individuals, that we are freed from the threat of death. It is good for us as a congregation, because the resurrection means that we can learn how to love one another. We can learn how to serve one another. That we, by the power of the Spirit, can bear fruit that is honoring to God, glorifying to His name, and speaks to the world the wonder of Christ. It is not only good for us as individuals, it is not only good news for us as a congregation, it is good news for us as communities and as nations, that as nations honor and glorify the risen Christ, He showers His blessings upon His people and upon all those who honor Him. This is good news. In Christ, our sin has been dealt with. In Christ, the debilitating power of death has been dealt with. And so let us give thanks and praise the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank You. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to You. We thank You that He is our mediator, the one and only mediator between You and us, and that He brings us to You, reconciles us to You, establishes peace, brings abundant life. We praise and we thank You for Your mercies toward us. We thank You that You are a covenant-keeping God, that You sent Jesus in fulfillment of Your covenant promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Levi, to the prophets. We thank You that in Christ we are members of the new covenant, that You have taken our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And we thank You that You display this to us every week at the Lord's table. When You sit with us, You eat with us, You fellowship with us. We praise and thank You through Christ our Lord. Amen.